Amen. You may be seated. Principles of exercising the gifts. This is the third of a series on that subject. We by no means exhausted the information we want to bring. We'll be going on for some time yet on the subject. And we've been talking the last two Sundays about exercising the vocal gifts. And in particular, we've been talking about the gift of prophecy and the gift of interpretation of tongues. I want to say this morning at the outset that constant messages of blame and correction are suspect. Messages in which God never seems to be satisfied. Messages in which God never seems to find praise for His people. Messages that make God always unhappy with us. Messages about God that's demanding always more, more, more. Get in line, get in line, get in line. Shape up, shape up. You're not going far enough. Go further. Now, I know that stumbles the mind, perhaps, of some people. And I say, but we're not in that shape. We're not in that shape. So isn't it normal that God would do that? No. 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 And then no some more. God's people have never been in shape. And God has been super benevolent to His people, stretching His hands out all the day long, even to a rebellious people. And we are not a rebellious people. We really are not a rebellious people. I'm not saying there's no rebellion in us at all, but I mean, you can't really say this assembly is a rebellious people. They have been eager, in general, eager to not only know God's word and get correction and get delivered. People bring the most intimate, heinous sins and actions up and say God wants to deliver you, and they come en masse down the altar, think they got a tinge of it. Now, the biggest part of the churches that I've been acquainted with, you couldn't get them down to ever admit anything worse than maybe a little tinge of pride. And to get people coming down in mass like this shows that they are really open to be delivered and corrected. So we're really not a rebellious people. And the messages that continue to come to assembly saying you're rebellious and if you don't shape up and this are really very suspect. And I can judge that in relationship to how God spoke in Pentecostal churches in days gone by. And in some of those churches, you know, I mean, they weren't moving as well as you. They weren't near as open to correction as you. They weren't near as open to deliverance as you. And they were living better lives than most of you. A lot of you, I should say. Pardon me, a lot of you. Not most of you, a lot of you. They were living careful lives. They were a holiness group that walked scrupulously and carefully on the outside. Now, there was still a lot of dead men's bones inside. And there was a lot of jealousies and wrong attitudes. There was a lot of... You couldn't touch them on the outside. You couldn't write them a ticket for anything. But on the inside, they had the problems. But God continually opened His heart and benevolence to them. And I can think of Pentecostal churches since that time that did not live the holiness life they lived. And had already been affected by the world in a different denomination of a Pentecost. And did not live the holy lives that the other people did. They were a lot more sloppy Christians. And God continually opened His heart to not only plead with them in some ways, but also in letting them know He loved them. God has always done that with His people. He is a very benevolent God, very full of grace and mercy. And it's the human spirit that always wants to write God's people a ticket. That's right. Particularly the legalists. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need correction. I'm not saying that God won't correct. I'm not saying even that He won't bring sometimes a very strong, pointed message. But you see, God is not going to take a few people. We've always got a... Like Jesus said, the poor are always with you. And the poor, spiritually, are always with you. There's always some for the loaves and the fishes. He's not going to rank the whole assembly down all the time for the few that are always visiting and always with you and the few that won't shape up. He won't do that. This is his body. He's speaking to his body collectively. Sometimes he will pick out some in assembly and deal with them. And sometimes he'll pick out a fringe area and deal with them. But in the main, he's dealing with his body. And therefore, what applies to some, he's not going to continually talk to the minorities. By minorities, I don't mean color-wise. I mean spiritual-wise. I mean the minorities that are not walking with God, as they should, and not willing. So these type of messages arise from a human spirit that's frustrated at self and the body. One that is impatient. This is a human level of correction, not a divine level. It stems out of the heart of somebody that is really concerned. Somebody that just feels like we've got to get in shape or else. Sometimes they've got a wrong concept. Sometimes they think that God is going to really flatten us, dismiss the whole assembly. We're all going to go backslidden. Nobody's going to do anything for God unless every single one of us to a man are perfect. But that isn't quite the way it is. Others are maybe more balanced and are just zealous inside for God to get his people in shape. But man has always been more impatient than God. Man never has been able to figure out the long-suffering and patience of God. Man never could figure out why you let the whole world get down to just one family and before you send the flood. Why God was willing to spare Sodom just for 10 people. Never could figure out why he set Moses for 40 years in the backside of the desert. I mean, we would have thought that 40 months would have been over enough. Why God waited so long during the Dark Ages. I mean, a generation would have been long enough for us. Man has always been impatient. The Bible says that God waited with long patience for the fruit of the earth, for the harvest. And he's a patient God. Jesus spread his hands out to the people. God said he all down to the old covenant. After Israel was not walking with God, king after king, he continued to plead with them. He pled with them for generations before he finally chastised them, put them away. And even then he did so with great reluctance. And even after they stopped their ears and wouldn't heal, he found another way to speak to them. Then he began to speak to Ezekiel through making of models and flannographs, so to speak, through charades. He did everything he could to reach them before he put them off. And even after it was too late, he pleaded with them and said, why do you die, O Israel? He's warned them over and over. He delivered Nineveh as soon as they would repent. God is big. He's loving. He's tender. He's long-suffering. He's not frustrated. He's not unhappy. And he's not worried. And he does not harass. He loads love, mercy, and tenderness and praise upon his little children, even in the midst of their constant failings. He is not less benevolent, less kind, less tolerant, and less considerate than human parents to their children. And your children are doing wrong, and you're very patient, and many are very, very patient. God is not less patient than that. Now, I'm going to read you just four scriptures concerning the patience of God. Numbers 14, 18, and 19. But I'm going to read these very quickly. I've already got the first one found. You can turn to Psalm 78 if you want to find the place there. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Yet he says that he is long-suffering of great mercy. Now, the iniquity has to be repented of. That has to be done. But when they do that, he just forgives and forgives and forgives. And if he tells us to forgive 70 times 7, even in a day, how many times will God forgive us? Psalm 78:38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand of the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field and so forth. And he goes on and on and on. And he lets them know that God, although speaking humanly, his anger would come up. He turned it away. Remember, they were but flesh. And let them go on the way. Do not come down and judge them. If we were God, most of us would judge the adversaries of God a lot faster than God does. And most of us, if we were God, the rest of us wouldn't stand a chance. If any one of us were God, the rest of us wouldn't stand a chance. We'd all be out in the air a long time ago. Psalms 85:2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Scripture says it's the duty of a king to search out a matter, to find out who's guilty and prosecute him. And it's the heart, what does it say, heart of God? The what? Yes, the glory of God to hide our sins. He hides our sins. And we say, glory. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm so glad you didn't expose that one. Has anybody here got anything that they're not worried about God exposing? Would you please stand up? We want to shake your hand. Make you seeing you in the church or something. Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all the day. And that doesn't mean a 24-hour day. That means every 24-hour day for generations. Unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. That sacrificed in gardens and burnt incense upon the altars of brick. Who remained among the graves and lodged in the mountains, that eat swine's flesh and broth and abominable things is in the vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burneth all the day. And yet God says that he continually put his hands out, continually trying to have them come unto him. Now, the next point I want to make, and this is a point I want you really to take hold of, because there have been messages in this assembly that have risen, and not a few either, really, over a period of years, that have risen out of the desperate cry of a human heart that just wants so badly us to get in perfect shape that they have rather unwittingly, not meaning to, taken that frustration of spirit and that demand of the Spirit to be the words of the Lord, because they felt it so strongly. They felt God's presence in the service. They just felt what was needed. And somebody, you know, preached a sermon, or somebody said something. Someone and money for something, and their spirit just said, "Oh yes, Lord." And they got up and they just felt it so strongly. Sure, this was the Lord. And the thing they did was call from their spirit to the people. But because it's traditional, I mean, it's normal. It's expected to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You didn't really know whether the "Thus saith the Lord" came from the human spirit or whether it came from God, because it filled the mind, because it was just presupposed. And so, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they just pour out the human spirit dynamically because they feel it so strong. And there's a lot of truth in what they say. The problem was, it came to an impatient soul who was rougher on them than God would ever have been. Without the real careful wooing and loving and kindness, the Apostle Paul, in all of his epistles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, whenever he gave correction, and he did, And he wrote the letters because there was need for correction. Always commended them first. If you read the beginning, he always commended them first. He found things to compliment them on before he put the finger on them and says, now. And he said it in love. I would like to give you next 30... Well, permission, if I'm ready for that. No, I want to talk about something else here first. I want to talk about unction. Unction from the Holy Spirit is a highly important factor in determining a valid gift. It's one, in fact, it stands singly alone as the single most important factor in judging a gift. And it's one that I didn't put on a checklist for certain ones because I didn't feel that they would know what unction was and know how to judge it. I didn't even put it on the checklist. But if everything else is right and this one's not so, it's suspect. Now, I want to say at the outset that the unction is different from volume. It is not just a high level of volume. It's different than flowing. It's not just a free flow. It's not just a flowing. Uninterrupted, continually flowing. It's different than dynamics. It's not just being a dynamic, invective person in which there's loud volume and there's a flowing. It's just flowing. It's different than rapid speaking. And it's different than feeling anointed and having all these things too. Now, the word unction basically means anointing with oil. When a priest anointed somebody with oil, that was the unction, oil. But it came to be used spiritually to mean anointing with the Holy Ghost, which the oil symbolizes. But because there are strong anointings and mild anointings, and there's different anointings for different ministries and different things, it has come to mean in old Pentecostal circles, and that's the only place it's really used hardly, and therefore the present meaning at least in the Pentecostal realm, is locked up in what it means in Pentecostal, an old-fashioned Pentecostal anointed preaching, pretty much in that type of understanding. And it's come to mean an anointed, now I'm not saying, I said it's different than anointing. I didn't mean anointing is not there. I'm not saying none of these things are there. I'm just saying that is not what they call unction per se and by itself. But it's an anointed, dynamic, rushing out of words that do not originate in the mind of the speaker. But it's something coming from God like a mighty rushing wind. It's the thought of God, the mind of God, coming like a mighty rushing wind that flows into the person and out of the person until it's rushing out. And the person stands very cognizant of the fact that he's not involved in the message. Hearing himself speak things in a tenor and words with a perfectness and a flow that makes him stand in amazement as he's speaking it. Recognizing he's speaking far above his abilities and recognizing, not even feeling like he's pushing it out. Not feeling like it's coming from inside of him, or from his human spirit, or his heart, or his mind. But it's something that rushes in and rushes out, like he's just an intermediate piece of pipe. And he says, you have an unction from the Holy One. It's coming down from God and it's just flowing out. As opposed to getting up and just pumping it out. You understand? Getting up full of something yourself and saying it. See, that dynamics and flow is not the same, no matter how perfect you bring it. You can feel, you can be a tremendous speaker, full of conviction, feeling the Holy Spirit on you, feeling anointed, and you can get up and dynamically you can pour out your heart. But that's different than when it rushes in and rushes out. Now, this uniqueness should be in the utterance gifts. Although, admittedly, there are cases where it is not as clear, not as powerful, and not as discernible. The human analogy that I usually use is, it's like you have a loose plug. It's not plugged in real well. An inadequate expression, to be sure, but it's, you know, I have preached under real unction. And I have preached when I was anointed, but did not have that same unction. Now, there's a difference. Because anointed to do something, you can then do it. But when you're under the unction, you stand there like you're having nothing to do with it. You feel like you're not a part of it. You feel strangely detached from what you're saying, and it's pouring out. I remember one time in the other chapel, and a lot of you remember that we're here, that we had a morning service, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon me in a good way. Had a good anointing for preaching. Many times after a message, I go and I kneel, and I don't even want to talk all day. I just want to kneel and say nothing. I just feel the glow all over me. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I don't want to pray. I don't want to open my mouth. I don't want to utter a word. I just want to stay there and just, you know, until that glow dies down, you know, that's on me. That evening, I came to the service, and as I remember it, I think that I was able to pray normally in the evening before service. And it came time for the service to start, and I got up on the platform to just to lead, you know, and my human self. And all of a sudden, I went blank. My mind went blank. Everything went blank. I mean, I was just like a zombie. I did not understand it. I was starting to pray. And because I was so blank, I backed way up from the mic. So my voice wouldn't come through. Everybody was standing and praying. Because I never felt so far out of it. I felt clear back across the other side of the Mississippi. And my mind was a little bit staggered. And in my mind, I was thinking, what's going on? I can't seem to think. I can't seem to pray. Everything has gone blank. I'm totally helpless of saying anything. And I thought, you know, I had a good day in the Lord. I don't know what's happening to me. Because it came in a different way than it's come before. And all of a sudden, I saw a vision of buildings. Didn't see a city on a map. I was up close. Just blazing with fire. Lots of them. And then God revealed to me that I was seeing a picture of what was coming right up ahead. That's all I saw, just a small section. There wasn't all kinds of understanding and explanation with it. And I was unctionized more than I've ever been unctionized. And I came to the microphone, and I was explaining the vision, and I was weeping with a heavy heart, just weeping and pouring out this vision. And afterwards, my father said to me, "Son, I perceive that God is using you in unusual ways. And I know that we are going to see that in this nation up ahead. We're going to see that." Now, there was an unction there. It was pouring through me. I remember another time in particular when I was in another church as a Bible teacher. And God began to lay on me the teaching of the deeper life. At that time, nobody was teaching it hardly. Hardly anybody was teaching it any place across the country. It had been taught earlier in earlier Pentecost, but it had not been taught at this time. And God began at that time to lay upon my heart for the full-time ministry. And I began to think, and I saw no way, and I never felt called to be a pastor. I knew I was a teacher. I never thought God would ever make me a pastor. I thought that a pastor and me were the furthest two poles apart. I'm a teacher, not a pastor. And I wasn't a pastor. Not at all. I mean, in any potential capacity, so to speak. But I thought, well, Maybe, you know, I'll get a tent and go to these small towns. And maybe I'll go in the north in the summer and the south in the winter and have out of handbills and all of this and just preach the deeper life. Maybe that's what God is saying. Because he's saying, I felt a strong goading every time I prayed in the Spirit to go out into the full-time ministry. That was just before this church started. I did not know he was leading me to this. Didn't even know it was in the offing. And I got up. And then Brother Litzman came to town, and he was really the pioneer in the last days here of this Deeper Life message. He was preaching it before me, but I hadn't heard him. And I was preaching it a number of times, and then he came to the city, and I attended three of it, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of his meetings. And the Wednesday night, he preached a message that really hit me and caused me to just, in fact, it's a message I have preached many times, one on Mount Moriah. And I just did a work in my heart. And every meeting thereafter wasn't quite like that first one, but I was doing, by Saturday, I felt I wasn't even there anymore. In the way that I have never felt in all my life, I felt totally dead to self. And it really did something for me, because before I had always thought this was a theoretical thing. You know, it was good to do that, and when you get to heaven, you'll be dead to self, you know. But I felt like for the first time in my life that I wasn't there, didn't make any difference what anybody did to me, what they said. It made no difference what they said or did. I just felt I wasn't even there. And I got up that next Sunday, and I preached under a tremendous unction, with tears just streaming down my face, and people sat in the pews just with tears just flowing. And many of them came to me afterwards and said, you know, I was brought up with this kind of teaching in old Pentecost. It's been a long time since I've heard preaching like this. And God was doing something inside. There's an unction now. And shortly thereafter, I was in the prayer room, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I was praying in tongues, and I prayed. I saw a vision of a good, vast multitude of people. I would say, judging that this was 2,000, there must have been 30,000 people there. Vast throng. And I was preaching in tongues. I was speaking in tongues dynamically. Just, my arms, I just felt my arms going like my arms were being, without me even moving them. It felt like they were moving, like I wasn't even moving them. And my wife was outside, and she said, I don't know who he's preaching to, but he's preaching to somebody. She could tell it was a message, like I was preaching. And I was there in the prayer room at the altar, just pouring forth a message. And I understood every word of it in English. And it was a message of faith. And it was the most dynamic, powerful message in faith I had ever heard in my entire life. And I remember afterwards saying, you know, I've heard a few dynamic messages. The most dynamic message I ever heard came from a black minister, one of the Jessup brothers. He just preached that the house was blazing by a big wind. He really poured it on. And I thought, this is the most dynamic and profound and perfect message I have ever heard in all my life. And the only thing I said, what does this mean? I said, it must mean that someday God's going to use me like this. That's all I could think of. I haven't preached like that yet. Interesting enough, right afterwards, I tried. I said, boy, if I could get a hold of part of this message and teach it, it would be really good. I tried to get a hold of it, and it was just like it fled in the morning sun when the dew is gone. I could not get a hold of even a sentence. I could not. I tried my best to get a hold of that message. And I know what the Word of God is, you know, basically. And I couldn't get a hold of anything. Nothing. I never could use a bit of it. I felt like John on Patmos when God took away the knowledge that Christ died. And he saw the whole human race go into hell, weeping because no one had prevailed to open the book. Or like John the Baptist, when he said, after he's in prison, is this the Christ or do I look for another? It all been taken away, and he knew nothing. My wife sent me a note. She'd like to ask you a question about interpreting your own spirit. You want me to go to the mic? Go ahead and have you have in mind, though.
I thought when you were talking about a person who just feels the heart of God or feels something in their own spirit, and so they give forth a message, would you say that the tongue is God speaking forth what that person's heart is as that tongue comes forth? And then is the interpretation, does God give them then the interpretation to that tongue that had gone forth, seeing that the Spirit does make intercession for our spirit? Or do you think the whole thing is just the person feeling anointed and therefore making up all those words or giving all those words out of his own mind?
Well, I think there's several possibilities. I think one possibility, and I was talking about prophecy, for example, there's no tongues. And the person just getting up and saying, thus saith the Lord. And what he meant to say, if he knew, was, thus saith my human spirit that is vexed and is deeply stirred and troubled at the slowness of God's people, and I just got to pour this out. See, I mean, that's what it sometimes he's saying when he says, thus saith the Lord, and then pours it out. I think all other times, possibly, it's very, very possible that a person feeling very moved by God and stood in his human spirit can pray in the spirit to God. Just pour out his spirit. In a frustration with groanings which cannot be uttered for the lack of God's people being where they should be. Feeling like, is there not a cause in Israel? Wake from the dead, O ye people. We've got to move with God. Pouring out his frustration in the spirit. And then, because he still feels the glow of that and the anointing upon him and all the rest of the human feelings, he'd bounce up then and say, thus saith the Lord, and speak forth that very thing that he was feeling so strongly. There are some checks along the way. They're not perfect, but if you're full of the message ahead of time and know in your own spirit what it is, it's suspect when you get up and pour it out that way. Generally, a message will come to you. See, these gifts are generally all classified as giveth, then it's not the gift of the word of knowledge. It might be knowledge imparted, being anointed, but it's not a flash revelation. Same with the word of wisdom. And it's the same with prophecy. If you've had your mind and heart full of these things all day and you get them to speak it, it's very suspect. It is not prophecy. It's not a flash revelation of God giving you something in an instant coming forth. But it's rather things that you have been meditated on that you've been very stirred about. Now, the same way in tongues. If you're impacted by the service and you feel certain things in the service and you feel a certain way and then you give it out in tongues, you speak in tongues dynamically feeding that way, and then you interpret that way, you probably, in your human spirit, have been affected by the service, and so you got up and prayed in tongues and you got up and gave how you felt in your spirit. Now, if doing the tongues, you begin to, if you get word for word doing the, I mean, if you get, yeah, doing this, doing the tongues, if you get the message doing the tongues, word for word, and you get up, the probability is you do not get it word for word later as you give it. The probability is that you find yourself varying from what you got, which means you should have brought it then, not as thus saith the Lord, but I feel the Lord has shown me, see, the Lord has shown me, if another person interprets that, for example, if it's a tongues, and I feel doing this, see, I received the message, now that message should be the same. Or if it's a gist that you're getting, and then you probably won't, if it's a gist you're getting, very often you will not perfectly get the words. And if you're just getting a gist, you're having to add words to it. Which means you should give it from your own mouth, being responsible for the message, as God brought you the gist, because every word is not perfect. If you're getting the words, each and every individual word, doing that tongues, then you should be able to give the exact same words afterwards, if it's from God. And if you don't, then God isn't furnishing you with that message, or else what he was giving you was from your own mind. There's something wrong here someplace. I think it's possible that a person's human spirit. So there are people who get up and they'll pray in the spirit, sit down, there's no interpretation, and we go on with the service because it was a prayer. It wasn't a message from God after all. People say, well, how come nobody interpreted it? It wasn't to be interpreted. It was a message. It was a prayer from the human spirit unto God. Do you have something to add to that?
I would just like to relate experiences that have happened to me, and because I have felt for some time, and this was some time ago that I felt this, that when someone would get up and speak forth a message in tongues, I could open myself up to yield to the anointing of God and say, Lord, I'm willing to interpret that tongue. And God would come upon me and anoint me with the anointing that I receive for the interpretation, and therefore I would get up and interpret that tongue. But so many times I felt, or a number of times I felt that it was, I was interpreting what that person's spirit was doing business with God on, and therefore they spoke forth that, and God's spirit came and interceded for their spirit, and the words that were spoken forth in tongues was that person's heart and desire and what God was doing in him and so forth, or her, and therefore it wasn't God wanting to speak a message to the people, even though that heart's cry of theirs was also a heart's cry of God, because God is dealing with us in these areas, and it might have been a heart cry too of, say, 200 or 300 people in the assembly, and therefore they could identify with it, and it would come forth as a message from God, because God's heart identified with their heart, so he spoke forth that as a message to his people, and there wasn't anything theologically incorrect in it at all. It was all lined up with the Word of God, but it wasn't that God wanted to speak. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't that God saying, now I've got something that I want to say to this people at this point in time. Not that God couldn't always say something to us if we give him the opportunity. He's always got something to say. And I found myself in prayer coming to the place where, and I feel like that God laid this very prayer on my heart. And that was, I began to say, Lord, I just don't want to get up and interpret what somebody else's spirit is desiring or wanting or this from you, but I want them to be messages from you, Lord, when you want to speak. And, you know, a lot of times I've gotten up and I've said, now that anointing that I received that time was a very significant anointing. I know that that message was from God, because that was a specific anointing. And some of you remember those times when I've gotten up and said that. I knew that that was very significant in God's mind, as to that he wanted us to really take a hold of that. I can tell by the difference in the anointing that I received. And so I began to just pray, Lord, I just don't want to get up and interpret messages from people's spirits, you know. And yet, as I would come to the assembly, I would continue to put myself in that position where I would say, if a message goes forth, Lord, I open myself up by faith to receive your anointing. And I've never gotten up here and given a message except I be anointed. I mean, I won't step up here by faith that I will be anointed. I open myself up by faith to be anointed. And if I do not receive that anointing, then I do not get up and try to speak forth. But you know what has happened to me since I've been praying that, since I prayed that way, and now I open myself up for the anointing, but the anointing doesn't come. And so I'm finding what happened is we're having messages that go forth in tongues, and God just doesn't anoint me to give that interpretation, even though I open myself up for it. And so I believe that God is trying to perfect us in this area so that we will not just be having dozens of messages, so to speak, in the service, and it not be what God wants to say to the people, because we can get to where we're kind of, you know, take a ho-hum attitude when God speaks, because it just becomes commonplace, and then we won't really pay attention when God has something that he wants to say to the assembly that's going to impact us.
This is one reason why, in certain churches of quite a number of years gone by, I felt in certain Pentecostal churches, in certain ones, not what you're seeing today, I felt that all the messages were of God, because they didn't have loads of messages. Different than many charismatic churches today, every time somebody felt something, they weren't getting up and speaking. They waited until they were practically knocked over by God before they spoke. So when they did, it usually was God, and they waited until the anointing was heavy, and then they spoke. In fact, it was such a practice in those days that I remember during the Latter Rain Revival that Brother Huxtra was speaking, and he was talking about somebody being filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was talking, you know, he was very anointed to get really free, you know. And he was talking about this person, and this person couldn't speak in English after he got And people were trying to converse with him. They kept talking back in tongues. He tried to give him an answer, but it wouldn't come out. I mean, but when he related the story, he related the question the person asked him, you know, can you tell me which way down the train station? I don't know what the problem was. He came out of his service just drunk in the spirit, as it were. And then he spoke in tongues. But the huckster spoke in tongues, as the man did. And the people would laugh. And then the person was speaking English, and he's speaking tongues again, he's speaking English, and he's speaking tongues again. That's actually what happened. And he was relaying it, and he was speaking in tongues while he was doing it. Now, I won't do that, so I won't demonstrate it to you. But you know that you can speak in tongues whenever you want. You can pray in tongues. But they did not know that. Although they had been in Pentecost all their life, much older than you, spoke in tongues all the time in prayer, they did not know that they could speak in tongues anytime they wanted. Because they did not speak in tongues unless they felt, really felt the presence of God strong on them. They waited, they prayed in English until they were heavily anointed. And though I heard people turning around saying, How does he do that? They could not figure out how he was talking in tongues back when God, because they said it must be from God. It was tongues and he's relating a story, and they were baffled in their mind as to what was happening. That's why those messages were clear cut and there wasn't any problem with them. Today we're at the reverse extreme. We're at the extreme today that anytime, this is what the general teaching is, anytime you feel something, get up and speak. And even beyond that, by faith. Feel nothing. Just hop up and prophesy by faith. There's so much of this going on that the biggest part of the message is not of God at all. And there are a lot of messages that are all being given from the human spirit. A lot of them. And a lot of times, God is moving on people in various ways, but they're giving it as a direct message of God rather than something indirectly that God's dealing with their heart or as they're feeling it and so forth. Because when God deals with your heart, everything involved is not perfect. Because, you have your understanding, you have your impatience, you have God dealing with you, God leading you, but you have your own ideas, and you're going to get a little bit of a mishmash. So when it comes out, thus saith the Lord, people say, oh boy, it sounds good, but what about that point, and what about that point? Well, that's the problem, is that God is leading you, but instead of saying, brother, God has shown me this, given admonition, showed me something, and then becoming responsible for it yourself, God becomes responsible for everything, because it's thus saith the Lord, and then you speak what God has shown you, mixed with your own concepts as it relates to you, as you feel. Now, I want to explain something here. In 1 Corinthians 14, God makes it very clear that you can speak from, you can pray in the Spirit. And you can pray with the understanding also. Now, just listen very carefully. Scripture says here, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, just listen a minute. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For, get the connection, for if I pray, he's not talking about a message to the church. That wasn't what the problem was. They all knew that if you gave have a message in tongues, somebody would interpret, and they had no problem, apparently, with somebody hopping up and interpreting it, because they spoke in tongues very frequently. Their problem was praying. Apparently, they were hopping up, praying in tongues, and sitting down, leading services by praying in tongues without an interpretation. And so Paul is teaching them, saying, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's verse 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Or in the Spirit. The Greek is in or with. I will pray in the Spirit. Talking about praying. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. Or in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that's praying, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? At the giving of thanks, so it's prayer, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, he is showing that he is not saying, sometimes I'll pray in the Spirit, and at other times I will pray with my understanding in my own tongue. And sometimes I'll sing in the Spirit, and sometimes I'll sing with my own understanding. He's not saying that, and the proof of it is in verse 16, the word else. After saying, I will sing, both sing in the Spirit and with the understanding, and pray in the Spirit and with the understanding, he says, I'll do that, else when thou shalt bless or pray with the Spirit, how shall he that is uninitiated say, yes, Lord, so let it be, if he doesn't know what you're praying? So, what he's saying is, when you get up and pray before an assembly, you pray in a language that everybody can understand. Unless you feel particularly moved upon by God to pray in the Spirit. And if you do pray in the Spirit, then also interpret that prayer that they may be edified and say the Amen. The next verses that follow are on the same subject, where he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I speak in tongues praying in my closet of prayer more than all of you. Yet in the church, and he doesn't mean in the building, because the church is not the building. Paul's church is always the people. Yet with the people around, not often a prayer room sometimes, but with the people around, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice and my teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Something should come from me that is of help somewhere to somebody else. Now, therefore, you know, there is a lot more, how should I say this? A lot more authority and a lot more potential and strength, what I want yet, given in the man's hands. Fill in the blanks. Charades. Responsibility. Put in the man's hands in the use of the gifts, and many people understand, and less than others understand. This also stumbled the old Pentecostals. It took me quite a while to flip over and see it the other way, having been brought up the way I did. Because I was in that frame that you, unless God moves upon you, you can't do it. I've come to realize that when Paul says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two at the most, by three, and that by course. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. I'm going to ask the question, well, why would God speak if there was no interpreter? But I'm coming to realize that God is saying, I am giving you some responsibilities. If God spoke two times or three times or four times or however many, if he came and anointed you, why would he say, don't do what the Holy Ghost is anointing you to do? If he anoints you for the fourth time to speak in tongues, then why should you not do it? Why should there be a law against what God is doing? Well, there isn't, but there's a law against what man does. Can do, that's not edifying, because man has been given the prerogative. If you start to speak in tongues, the Bible says when they filled the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, that they spoke in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. Men spake as God gave the words, right? The Holy Ghost does not speak in tongues. It's men who speak in tongues. But you don't have the utterance that you utter. It's given to you. It's put into your mind. And you exercise this gift, like all other gifts, by faith. And if you doubt, you're still speaking English. You have to get filled with tongues, you're not open up, and not willing, and believing. You're doubting whether it's you or not. You can't seem to make the transition. You have to open by faith, and you can pull out. God puts it in the mind. Now, that means that you cannot speak in tongues unless God gives the utterance. Is that right? Do you agree with that? You cannot utter tongues unless God gives the utterance. But every time you open your mouth to do it, you can do it. Even if you want to show an infidel that you can do it. That's right. You can do it on the bus. You can do it in bed. You can do it in a. You can do it where your mind is wandering. You can do it in a Billy Graham meeting when he's going to throw you out. Didn't mean God came upon you to do it. These people walk around and say, "Why did I have to obey the Holy Ghost, brother?" No, 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 no. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God did not tell you to do something that would disgrace them, be a poor witness, and be thrown out. That didn't help a thing. What happens is, every time you desire to pray with your spirit, and you open your mouth to put wind behind it, God instantly gives you utterance. Instantly, at any time. He gives you the utterance as soon as you step out with a gift. It's a gift. It's a resident gift. He does not take it back away from you. It's yours at all times. And whenever you decide to speak it, it's there. Now, you can interpret messages. You can give messages. You can initiate messages that God just assumes you're not initiate. Now, that's true. You can force God to speak in a manner when He really would rather not speak. In the way God says, "Command ye me the work of my hands." And He puts Himself available to man, but at times He'd rather they wouldn't. Now, I know that stumbles some people, but it's the truth. That man who got thrown out of the Billy Graham crusade, for example, God really wished that he had not done that. But when he opened his mouth to speak, God was there to give the utterance. From his human spirit or whatever. If you demand that God speak, He'll speak. Israel demanded that God have a king. He didn't want to give him a king, but He gave him a king. Am I right? See, God has, there's a lot of precedence for this. A lot of people don't know this, but God does a lot of things. If man insists upon it, He'll give it to him, but He'd rather not. That's one time He told Billy, and each person is different, each ministry is different. But He told William Branham, I know at the time it seemed strange to me. He said, "Don't do so many miracles." I thought, "What do you mean, don't do so many miracles? It's you that's doing them." He asked for them. Like, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you." If you will stand and say, "In the name of Jesus and the authority, because He has given me the power of attorney to use His name, and I write this check on the bank of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ," it's going to be honored. And God doesn't, and so man has a lot of say about these gifts. And what He does. And so you can get up and say, "Now, Lord, I am going to pray for healing of this sinner's legs to grow out right in front of everybody to show these old rascals." And if you put God on the spot in front of all of them, He may exactly do that. But that isn't really what He wanted to do. Healing is the children's bread. And when Jesus healed people, He said, "Now don't go out and tell everybody all across the country. I don't want them to follow me for the loaves and fish." And the Bible says they spread it abroad after He telling them not to. And the crowds came in such huge numbers that he didn't have the people that were just following Him out of love. They all forsook Him and fled later. They all forsook Him later, I meant. Some of them are worse off because having known Him and seen the miracles. Now, you can decide, "Lord, I'm going to prophesy. And Lord, you back me up. Thus saith the Lord." You can start in. God may speak. You can call people up and lay hands on them. They do it all the time. One place. They come and lay hands on them. And either they speak of the human spirit or God speaks. But I notice when God speaks, He doesn't say what they really wanted Him to say. Over and over again, God dodges the issue. And they come. And this happens. Now, listen to me very carefully. This happens all the time. People are always trying to get laying on their hands some prophecies to decide what kind of actions they should take. Should I go to Timbuktu? Should I do this? Should I buy this car? Should I get this job? Always wanting God. God does not want to speak and use this gift in that way. For everybody to make all decision making. That is not His will. And when people want people to come lay hands on them, you're taking a huge risk. You're liable to get some out of the imagination of the mind. And then when God does speak at times, especially if it's done by the oversight. If the oversight of the church, which has invested authority, if they will ask God, God will usually speak. Whereas if the individual asks God promiscuously, they usually, God won't speak, and they'll give it out of their own spirit because an answer is demanded. Because you already told the person you're going to lay hands and prophesy, and it's not coming, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, so you finally give one. Now, but the oversight, it'll generally happen, and I've noticed those times. And I have come before the Lord on a couple of occasions. I've been pressed by the people. And I said, Lord, forgive your servant if you don't want to speak. I said, perhaps you do want to. I'm not certain. And it's amazing that I would rather not do it this way. I remember a person who was going to go down to California and join with the right, and I did not want him to go. And I felt that they had problems and they shouldn't go and the situation was dangerous. And that person was in a frame of mind that I finally said, if the Lord, if we lay hands on you, I know they weren't going to get hurt. And I said, if we lay hands on you, and if the Lord doesn't tell you to go, will you stay? And she said, no. But the Lord tells me to stay, I'll stay. And I said, all right. I felt pushed. I didn't like it. I didn't like the spirit she was manifesting. I probably shouldn't have done it. But I said, all right. I said, God knows how to say go if he wants you to go. And that's what you should be saying. But since you insist, I'm going to ask God that way. And I asked people to come in who did not know who she was. So she was kneeling down. Her hair was over her face. People did not know her. Did not know whether it was a marriage problem or she was married or single or who it was or anything. And two people came in. And my wife gave a message. And Jana gave a message. And they both said exactly the same thing. Neither one knew who she was or what the situation was. And they both said, don't go. There's poison in the pot. You're going to get hurt. You stay here and finish growing up. And she went anyway. And then lied about the prophecy later. She got hurt. It said one thing, you don't know the poison you're going to get. And she said, but I don't know any poison there. I said, that's what God just got through saying. Well, I don't know any poison there, so she went anyway. Got poison. Now, and I had to say, Lord, you know, if you don't want this. Now, but you see, God will back if you push him. And I get a little queasy sometimes about some things people want. I feel like, well, you know, really, I don't think God wants us to do this. Don't get in a rush to have all your problems solved by prophecies. Generally, if it's by individuals outside, God's not going to speak. And if it is, he usually won't give you the answer. I remember a particular church that was saying, come on down and we'll lay hands on you and prophesy over you. And people were pouring into this church. And it was a Pentecostal. They weren't, you know, all haywire. They just didn't have quite the understanding of this. And people were coming in, and I watched them. I was there, and I was watching them. And I was noticing there were a few people that God really wanted to speak to, and he did. But others coming in, God would not. It was such that God would speak because the church government asked, but it was so ambiguous, and none of them knew what he was saying. It was always, you know, I love you, and just keep on seeking me, and my will be done for your life. It was so general that it was not of help to them. That's what God usually does when you ask and you command that he speak. He will speak, but he'll speak what he wants to speak, which is usually, I love you, just keep up the good work, and just keep moving for me, and someday, you know, and so forth. It's just a word of encouragement. It's a little dangerous, however, because people tend to think that God gave specific direction, and they look for a little word or tune that they will interpret to mean a specific direction. So it's kind of dangerous. One woman I remember was pressed, and they didn't want to pray for her, but she pressed them. They came up, they prayed for her, and God rebuked her. Now, I've got to close, but it's important to understand that the human spirit, the human mind. I remember one time when we were a small church, and I took the whole church, those that came, went anyway, which were most of them, down to James Watt's church when he had the Broadway Tabernacle. And Jim and I were friends, and he'd come out of the Latter Rain Revival and various things. And after the service, they wanted to pray for this young man. And Jim asked me if I would join him in laying hands on this young man. Him and an elder, I think, and myself. And the Lord came upon me with a message in tongues. And I gave a message in tongues over him, a very dynamic message. And when I finished, Jim said, Don, would you interpret that, please? And I remembered the little jolt of fear that went up through me. Because I felt that I would like to wait until the Lord anointed me to interpret before I interpreted. I'd never interpreted without the anointing of the Lord on me in this way. And I felt nothing. But I felt I was in obedience under that pastor. And I just said in my inside, Lord, anoint me as I submit to this pastor. And I gave the interpretation. It flowed. It was powerful. It had to do that. And individual things that they did that I couldn't possibly have known. And God did, because I was in that position, you see. And so there are some people that find out that if they press God and decide to prophesy, that God will back them up with something. And so they begin to teach a doctrine just start out by faith. And it's really dangerous. Because in some cases, you know, you can do this and God will, but the pattern you see in those kind of messages is people that just feel something and will start in and God backs them up. It's the same thing he's been saying for the last 20, 30 times. Nothing new, nothing profound, nothing particularly edifying. And in other words, the person says, Lord, I am putting you on the spot and I am exercising my prerogative and I am going to prophesy. The Lord says, okay, speak, I'll speak. I'll speak what I've been speaking. Next time a person does it, he says, Lord, speak, here I go. The Lord says, okay, you haven't heard yet what I've been saying, so I'm going to say the same thing over again. And he says the same thing over again. And pretty soon people begin saying, oh, well, the prophecies are always the same old thing. They don't say anything. And then they begin to lose their feeling for the fact that God is speaking. When God really has something profound, important to say, it takes the edge off of it. Well, my time is up. Next time I want to start on 32 principles in exercising the utterance gifts. I'll be talking about judging the utterance gifts. I'll be giving you a lot of information as time goes on.
Somebody asked a question here, and so I just want to make it perfectly clear that what I was not saying, that if I was only talking about my own experience, and so I wasn't trying to give you any guidelines as far as what anybody else does. I believe that God speaks through various members of this body, so I would not want to give you the impression that I'm the only one that God uses to speak through. He uses other people too, nor am I trying to say that any time that I would be anointed to interpret a tongue, that it would not be what God wanted to say, because God has used me both to interpret other people's tongues and to give forth the tongues and interpretation as well.
Before you...